unshakable, he is unchangeable. Whether it's powers or thrones or dominions, nothing can shake who he is. Nothing will change the things that he has set out. So if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, if God has called you his, who can change that? Prophet Isaiah would say that the things his hand sets forth, no one can change. Our God is unchangeable. He is unshakable. So no matter what storms may come, no matter what winds and waves might throw at us, he remains unshakable. And here's the good thing. We are found in him. So if you are in Christ Jesus, that means it doesn't matter what comes against you, because you are in God, because you are built on a rock that does not shake, you will be okay. Because he is okay, you too will be okay. God, we thank you for all these qualities that we find in you. That you are a God that doesn't change. That you are a God that doesn't move. That you are a God that cannot be moved around, tossed around because of a circumstance, because of a situation, God, but that you remain the same God that you were yesterday, that you are today, that you will be forever. And that's the God that is full of love and full of mercy. A God that desires to know us. A God that loved us so much that he would send his son to redeem us back to him. We thank you that you are that God. We thank you that those things still hold true. And God, we thank you that we are found in you. So for anyone here this morning who might feel like the waves are big and the situations you're in are challenging and troubling, I bet they are, but you have a God that is unshakable. And if you will be found in him, he will see you through. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, team. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, 11 o'clock service. Good morning, Overflow. I know you're outside, but I think you can see me. Here's a camera. Good morning, anyone online. Again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room and all the moms in the foyer and all the moms in the online, all the mothers everywhere. We love you guys and we're thankful for you. I am Pastor Promise, and today we are going to be continuing a great series in the book of Ephesians, looking at a pretty big concept. It's going to require quite a lot of scripture reading, so I'm going to go ahead and dive right in. If you have your Bibles in your old school, you can open that. If not, you can pull out your phone. If you don't have your phone, which I think you all do, it'll be on the screen. But go ahead and just take a look, and I'm going to read this out to us. Starting in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make it plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." Now, starting at verse 10, 11, and 12 will be where we will focus today. It reads like this: "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Church, pray with me. God, we come before you this morning and we open your word, knowing that you desire to speak to us, knowing that you desire to shape and mold us by your truth. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin the work of focusing our minds and our attentions on you now. Pray that against any distractions, any things that might come to mind, God, would you help us to focus? Would you help us to hear you? Open our ears, open our hearts. And yeah, God, may we be transformed by the truth found in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, church, that was 13 verses. That was very long. So I'm going to condense it and summarize it really briefly, kind of laying up for you what this passage is saying and the things that we're going to be talking about. So I'd say it this way, that the mystery of the reconciliation of all humanity to God. So God and humanity reconciled. The mystery of that and is displayed through the church, illuminating the power of God, revealing his wisdom to the world. So through the church, the wisdom of God will be made manifest to the whole world. They'll see something. Last week, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Pastor Ellison walked us through these contents that end up being the building block for everything that Paul's going to talk about today, the idea of reconciliation. Before I go any further, let me define what reconciliation means so that we are familiar with the term. So to reconcile something is when there are two things that are apart, that are opposing, that are no longer working together harmoniously, to bring them together, not just side by side, not just in the same place, but at peace, unified, working together for a common purpose, reconciled together. I heard from so many people, whether it was online, by the way, I'm the one with the Instagram, with the church's Instagram, so I see all of your reposts and whatnot. There were quite a few of you that reposted some really interesting stuff from Allison's sermon. So it felt like last week's sermon really hit home, a timely message on reconciliation and the challenge that it is for us to get a grasp and to really live out reconciliation. It was a challenge for us to think about the prejudices that we might personally hold that we may not even know are there and how that might affect other people. Pastor Allison taught us that in Christ, there's no outsider. Everyone is welcome. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Gentile, everyone is welcome. If that's the case, then we as the church cannot limit our acceptance and our love and our generosity and our hospitality to just those that look like us, to those that we're most comfortable with. But actually, the gospel is for everyone, for Jews and for Gentiles. So that means we have to be intentional about calling out our prejudices that might go unseen. This is truly what it looks like to love your neighbor. All right, that was what Ephesians 2 landed us on. So Paul's going to take that concept from Ephesians 2, and he's going to build further upon that in Ephesians 3, especially in verses 1 through 10, kind of repeating some of the similar language that, you know, through Christ, there's no longer a barrier, that God has brought these two groups together as one new humanity, one new people. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was to call humanity to himself, not just to Israel, not just to one person. So Paul is highlighting this mystery, and he's clarifying to the church, showing us that this is actually why he's in prison. This is what got him in trouble in the first place. He was a Jewish man teaching Gentiles about a Jewish God, but actually wasn't a Jewish God. It was a God for everyone. This is why he would be in prison at that moment. And all this to say that the way you and I live out this truth will truly impact our day-to-day. If we are called to live and love one another with dignity, with respect, with compassion. It was a groundbreaking concept to become at peace with people that were different, right? This was something completely new to the Jewish people. They felt like the chosen people. They were quite special. Now all of this is about to change. And Paul's going to take chapter 3 and expand not just on what this change is, but he's actually going to help us understand the theological frameworks that have been laid out from the beginning of the Bible all the way to this point as to why God is doing such a thing. So starting in verse 10, Paul will do this by introducing to us the church. Right, and it's here that Paul will define what the church is and what God's purpose is through the church. So I'll read Ephesians 3 again, starting at verse 10. It says this: his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So observe and notice a couple of components here. As Paul talks about the church, notice some subtle differences in what he's saying about the church and potentially some of the beliefs that we carry about church. Notice how Paul doesn't speak or refer to a program. Notice how Paul doesn't specify Sundays or a building or a location. No, Paul actually speaks about a people When Paul speaks about church, he uses the word ekklesia, which is a Greek word describing a gathered people, a called out assembly, a congregation. So stay with me. What we've heard so far about Jews and Gentiles now being brought together as this new humanity, all of this is on purpose, and it's all expected to be expressed in the assembly called the church, called out and assembled under the banner of Jesus. See, all this time, God had a bigger picture, right? So if we trace back the theological frameworks, we know that God introduces himself to a man named Abraham, right? And he speaks to Abraham, and he makes a promise to Abraham. And out of Abraham, God reveals himself to the people of Israel, right? And that's the massive kind of the what's happening in the Old Testament. He would set Israel apart, and he would send Jesus to come and to redeem and reconcile them, bringing them to salvation in him and redeeming their relationship. But here's the thing, God's plan was never to stop at Israel. His plan is always to go beyond that, right? So if we look back at Abraham's covenant, we would see that the contents of his covenant, if we look at it, actually give us a bit of a foreshadowing to this. Yes, God would bless those who would bless Abraham, and he would protect Abraham and take care of him. But he also said this at the very last bit of the covenant, he would tell Abraham this, and through you, I will bless all the nations. So from the very beginning, God's plan has always been to bless all people. God was not going to stop with just blessing one group of people. God's heart was not just for one group of people. God has desired all of humanity. Paul would say it in this way. He would say, according to his eternal purpose. This has always been the plan. This is actually nothing new. Scripture has been saying this for a while. What's the most famous passage in Scripture is, for God so loved the world, right? In the New Testament, in the epistle, Peter would say that he would desire that all would come to the knowledge of God, that all would be saved, that God is drawing back and reconciling all of humanity to right standing with himself. That's the mystery that's shown. That's why Paul uses this word mystery in verses 6 through 10, emphasizing that it was something that was hidden but actually is now being made clear. So I think when the first century church would have heard and read this letter, they would have had questions as to, so how? Like, in what way? Because you're not just saying, you know, be at peace and don't hate certain people that are different than me. You're saying that you are combining us. You are grafting us into one family, into one unit, into one new humanity. How is that supposed to take place? What does that even look like? I feel like those would have been the questions. These guys who were deeply rooted in their Jewish customs are probably wondering, do we need to change these people to be more like us? I think Pastor Ellison said circumcision 14 times in 3 minutes last week, talking about the uncircumcised and the circumcised, right? Do we need to change them to become like us? And Paul would say, no, that's not what God is doing. He's not making Gentiles Jewish. At the same time, he's not making the Jewish people into Gentiles. No, God is actually putting together this combination, this bringing together, this called out assembly, this unified new humanity that consists of both the Jews, those who are different than the Jews, and the Jews themselves. And the way that he's going to do that, the new gathered community, he's going to do that within. The place it's going to take place is within the church. That's here, within the church. So this speaks real significance to what the church is supposed to be, that the church matters, that the church is important. And if the church is important, then we've really got to understand what exactly is this gathered community meant to be? What is it meant to do? What's the purpose of it? Yeah, God's gathered all these people with different backgrounds together, but for what reason? The church matters and is important, so we've got to understand that it's not just about singing and worshiping and listening to a good sermon, but if the church is going to have an impact in the place that it's planted within this city, then we've got to really know the heartbeat of God for the church. And that's what I hope that we'll be able to see through Ephesians 3 today. The first thing we can look at and understand is that this, the church is actually God's idea. It wasn't something that some clever person came up with on their own. This is something that God designed. We could say it like this. The church is a community made up of people of different backgrounds and tribes and every tongues, all redeemed by the blood of Jesus and right standing, reconciled with God. And that would be a really good theological statement, right? All these people reconciled into good and right relationship with God. That would be good. But as beautiful as that statement is, it's actually incomplete. That's not just what it's all about. See, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was, yes, to reconcile and redeem us back to God, but it had a bigger purpose. See, if we trace back the biblical narrative a little bit further, we would look back in Genesis 3 and see that at the fall, when sin entered the world, quite a few things happened, right? So probably the most obvious thing we recognize is that Adam's relationship, humanity's relationship with God is broken, right? When God shows up to Adam, what happens? He hides. For the first time, he hides from God. Their relationship is now broken. It's tumultuous. He doesn't know how to even engage with God. He hides himself. But what about humanity and humanity, Adam and Eve? What happens to Adam and Eve? Their relationship pre-fall is different than a relationship post-fall, right? Before the fall, they are united. They are one flesh. They are unified together. They've become one person. When sin enters the world, what does Adam do when God asks him questions? He pushes Eve under the bus. He says, that woman that you gave me. He didn't say, I sinned. He said, the woman that you, her, she did it. It's her fault. He distances himself, and you see the first example of a broken relationship within humanity. Within the next generation, you would see their two children, Cain and Abel, and one would murder the other. From the sin entering into the world, there's been a brokenness in humanity with one another to where peace has been so difficult to obtain. And so we have to understand that Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection didn't just serve one purpose, to reconcile me and him, or to reconcile you and him. Actually, the work of Jesus is significantly more vast than that. What Jesus came to do was also to reconcile humanity to one another. Right? Sin left humanity broken and in a war with each other. But Christ has come to reconcile us to him and to reconcile us together. And so Paul will peel back the layers of this, explaining how this new humanity that's now reconciled with one another is meant to exist and to be expressed primarily through the church, primarily through this, right? The church is meant to be evidence to the world of something. It's meant to be seen. The church exists to be a living example. Though it's flawed, though it has issues, though it struggles, yet it's full of hope and grace of the reconciliation that has happened for humanity between God and with itself. This is Christ's church. This is his bride. It's countercultural, it's different, it's wild, and it ends up becoming a bit of a spark of light in a dark space, because it's such a meaningful purpose. It creates something so different than what the world has seen. And it's for that reason that we cannot afford to minimize church to just 90 minutes on a Sunday once a week. It's for this reason that we have to see church as what happens outside of this building as well. We can't just attend service. We can't just reduce church to a location or to a building. But it's actually the beautiful fulfilled destiny of God's people coming together, living in relationship, reconciled with one another, gathered in common unity. It's why we have this concept of the river model here at the Vine. It's that the church is not, we're not trying to build a really big building. I think the original vision statement was that God doesn't want us to build a really big church. He doesn't want 5,000 people coming here per se. But rather, imagine if those people were going there. Because each one of you carry the heart and the DNA of Christ with you if you believe in Jesus. And so how impactful can you be displaying who God is in the places that you go? Whether it's in the space of law or education or finance, you can carry Jesus there. Right? This place is already light. I've heard a silly example. You don't shine light where it's light. It has no real impact there. But take light to the darkness. Take light outside of the church, and you will really be able to see its impact there. This is why we have the river model, bringing evidence to the world of this new humanity that God has created, that is reconciled with each other. So you know what that means, right? That means for us to be this kind of humanity, we have to be in relationship with one another. It means we have to be in community. It means we have to see each other. It means we have to live all that nice, fluffy stuff that community does, you know? Like, it cares for one another. It prays for one another. It bears one another's burdens. It's pretty hard to bear the burdens of 600 people once a week for 90 minutes on a Sunday, right? We've got to be able to take the responsibilities, the natural outworking of the church can only be expressed outside of here. And that's what God is calling us to do. That's how he's designed the church to be. More than a service, but a reconciled people, living that reconciled relationship as an evidence to the world, as a living example. And it's cool because it's just by the mere fact that we can be from different backgrounds, we can have different preferences and different understandings of things. We can come with different customs. We can have a different hierarchy of values. Yet, this singular Jesus as our unifying factor can be so important that it can hold the highest importance to us, that it doesn't matter what we have different about us, it won't splinter us. We're held together by the unity found in Christ Jesus. Now that's different, guys. That's not common. That's not what you normally would get. I think the idea that God has of bringing all people together with opposing backgrounds and unifying them is a little intense, especially in our 2024 society where it's so challenging to get people to agree or even like each other. Most people I know don't even talk to one another. I think there's a natural tension that we all live within our current culture. Our culture has this hyper-focus on perpetually creating distinctions that separate me from you, categorizing me as this, therefore I'm not you, creating a bit of a separation or a barrier. Society is not united. It's society siloed when identities bring no harmony to one another. Views and perspectives only separate and polarize. When reactive ideologies, rather than unifying people, they unify groups of people against other people. Like, this is the norm. This is the world we live within. Extreme ways of thinking kind of flood our spaces where there's no middle ground, no room for conversation. Either you 100% agree with me or you hate me and you're a bigot and everything is terrible. Like, that's kind of the social way of dealing with one another. This experiment isn't supposed to work when this is the norm. This weird concept of bringing people together who are unified, who love each other, who are not just at peace, but they are working together, this new humanity, it's impossible. It seems so impossible. It seems like a weird hippie euphoria that just cannot be achieved. But in reality, man, this is exactly what Christ is setting up. This is what Christ has set up his church to be. A different kind of community, a new humanity. I think the phrase we used in the past was an alternative society, a people where there's no special privilege because of your status. There's no disadvantage because of your work or your education level. Your race doesn't make a difference. Your background doesn't make a difference. Your culture doesn't make a difference. We love you regardless, and we treat you equally and fair. And when God's church becomes this place, it actually naturally becomes a birthplace of so many liberties and so much justice and so much care. The church then becomes a place where freedoms are born, where people care for one another, where the community speaks up about the need of each other because everyone's valuable. Everyone's equal. Everyone has the imago Dei within them, right? So then it doesn't matter, the widow and the orphan, we're going to take care of them. If you don't have need, we're going to meet your need. That's the kind of community. This is what the church is supposed to be, the place of equality and freedom and liberty and care and all these values that we see. The birthplace of it is within this reconciled humanity. This is all God's initial idea. See, when the church lives this way, when the church lives out these things, it displays the wisdom of God, the ways of God, the things of God. It shows it to the world when it lives as a reconciled community together. It's that concept of your kingdom come. It happens through the church living together, reconciled in relationship. Last week, when Pastor Ellison preached, he had a quote towards the middle / tail end of his sermon. That had me thinking all week. It was this quote, and it said this: the church is not meant to reflect culture. The church is not meant to reflect culture. It had me kind of really chewing on that this week, thinking about, okay, that is so good. Why is that so good? I think the problem is that so often when we're not careful, the community of God can look like everyone else. The church is not meant to reflect culture. No, the church has a more grand and intentional purpose. The church is God's wisdom on display. According to this passage, we exist to display something. And the thing that we are meant to display in this humanity reconciled with one another is actually the wisdom of God. And this isn't just a new idea that Paul introduces here in Ephesians 3:10. It's actually a constant theme throughout the scriptures. You would see in Matthew when Jesus would preach to the people, he would say things like, you are a city on a hill. And why do you put a city on a hill? So that it can be seen, so that it can illuminate what's there, right? You don't light a lamp and hide it, right? So I grew up kind of Baptist. We used to sing a song in church that this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You guys know that song? Did that make it all the way to Hong Kong? All right, cool. Just making sure. It was a pretty hit song back in the day. But you don't light a lamp and then you hide it. That just makes no sense. If you light something, light is meant to be seen. It's meant to be displayed. It serves a purpose when it's seen. And we as a church, we are like that. We are God's wisdom. We are that lamp of God's wisdom shining, displaying who he is. We are salt of the earth or yeast and dough, display to be seen. And it's really cool because I think a lot of times we think about how can we be more evangelistic as a church. People feel like it's so hard to evangelize. Go and talk to someone about Jesus. That can be a little awkward to just say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Have you met Jesus yet? No one really wants to do that. But did you know there's actually an easier way to evangelize? See, when the church lives this, when light shines in darkness and it's seen, it attracts. People see this community that lives different, a community that doesn't hate each other because they have different views, a community that will talk to one another and will reconcile their issues, a community that loves each other, that treats people equally. It doesn't matter what status you are, what education you are, what race you are, what ethnicity you are, you're welcomed and loved. You're fairly fought for. Those who are disadvantaged in this community get hope and help. If I have needs, the community will take care of me. That kind of community doesn't exist outside the church. That community exists to be seen, right? So when that happens in our society, it naturally will draw, it'll catch people's attention because it's so different than what else we see out in the world. It becomes an evangelistic tool just in itself. People are drawn by the unity and the love and the joy, frankly, the Jesus that we share. And so in that space, we not invite them to church, we invite them to Jesus, where their vertical reconciliation with God leads them to a horizontal reconciliation with one another. Jesus would say this, we're asked, what is the most important law in all of Scripture? By the religious leaders who were testing him to see what he'd say. What's the most important law in all of Scripture? Jesus would reply to a question that has seemingly one answer by giving two answers. The most important thing in all of Scripture, Scripture says one thing, if I can summarize everything together, it'd be this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They got that. They were good with that one. They had that one memorized. They had written it places. And then he said, and, meaning there's more, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? John would tell us that if you can't love your brother who you can physically see, how then is it possible for you to love God who you cannot see? It seems like these two things cannot be separated. A love for God must lead to a love for one another. God reconciled us to him so that we can be reconciled together. And that kind of church, living that out, will be seen. Jesus designed it to be seen. He designed it to be displayed. When church is done right, the church will be noticed. And this is his method. His method is great because it's not about a church that says the most, you know, radical things or that lives on the edge or a church that's hyper creative or a church that has cool lights or a church that makes big statements. Actually, the way you're noticed as God's wisdom displayed to the world, it's simple. I'll give you another verse that tells it to us more plainly. Jesus says in John 13, they will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me by your love for one another. Again, this idea of how we live in relationship with each other, reconciling humanity. Recognized by the way we treat each other. To display the church needs to be seen. And so I think when we live this reconciliation out, the church will be seen to the world. But I find this passage interesting because I think that's kind of the natural understanding of what it's saying, right? If we live in this way, then others will see it, displayed to be seen. But what Paul actually focuses on here isn't just about a physical, about us being seen physically. His words are about the spiritual world. Let me read you one more time and see if you caught on to it. Ephesians 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, or through us, the manifold wisdom, that just means the multifaceted, vast wisdom of God, would be on display, would be seen, should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Here's a key word there, in the heavenly realms. Rulers in the heavenly, in the spiritual. This is truly wild. See, God's plan all this time was for us to reveal him, but not just to humanity, to the rest of creation. Did you know that you living in reconciled relationship with your neighbor says something to the spiritual world? I think sometimes we put that on the back burner. We don't talk about it a lot. It's pretty challenging to talk about the things that you can't see. I get it. But let me lay it up for us this way. Paul would say this in Ephesians 6:12. I think we all know, or some of us are familiar with the armor of God concept, right? You know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all these things. So before he says that in chapter 6, he says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, similar word, against the authorities, similar words, against the powers of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the what? Heavenly realms. There is a spiritual battle that wages. He is speaking of the spiritual world. The church is important. The church living the way it's meant to be is not just for reconciliation for our sake, but it's unorthodoxically God's way, his method of displaying his wisdom as superior to everything in all of creation. He is intent on displaying through you and myself. We serve such a big purpose as the church. So it can't just be about, okay, let me get back to my point. Satan and his demons are pushed back. They are halted in their steps. Not because you just preach in tongues or get crazy. Because you can live in reconciled relationship with one another. I feel like he's made it somewhat easy for us. Learn to love your neighbor, and the impact of that within the church is a reconciled new people that brings us so much good. Christ's church, by being his church, declares a wise God to the spiritual world. Another way to put it is this. A scholar said it this way, so I'm going to quote him. He says, God creating the church on purpose as his scheme for a reconciled universe delivers a defeating blow to the enemy, displaying God as wise and right, showing that his ways are not only higher, but they are better. So we, his church, end up being a physical statement to the spiritual realm that God is good, that he's redeemed humanity, and he's redeeming creation. So let me sum up all these 13 verses and all these concepts of manifold wisdom and the spiritual realm and on display, because it's quite a lot to say. The reconciliation of humanity to God, so our vertical relationship, and to one another, our horizontal relationships, displayed through the church, is meant to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers of this world and to the spiritual world. The church matters. The church is important. The church has a purpose. The church has a job. It's significant to the physical world and to the spiritual world. God chose to use you and myself in making that statement. So the vine church, the vine community, as the church, has to be a people who love one another, who live that out, not just when we gather. It can be easy to say hi quickly and then that's it. But I'm gonna challenge you, what about Monday through Saturday? How can we live out this humanity reconciled in that space? See, I think a community of people who care about the city and get involved in maybe the justice work of Hong Kong is one way that we can live this out. Maybe it could be as simple as hosting a community group, allowing people to gather some point throughout the week for a chance of spiritual nourishment, for a chance of opportunity to love each other. Right? We actually got a great display of community this morning when we had, what, 5 families that are meeting on Fridays every other week or something like that, all the way in Taipo. That's really far, guys. But that's the reconciliation of humanity, man. That's an effort, right? And we can be like that. Maybe it's hosting it there. Maybe you work a ridiculously busy job and you don't have a lot of time. There's opportunities where perhaps during your lunch hour, maybe humanity reconciled to one another is you creating space for people in your industry just to talk, just to get together. A space where maybe you can pray together. Maybe you can, if you're all Christians, could you encourage each other in your faith? Man, this allows the church not just to be a building, but it allows the church to be a river, something that we can send out. A community who might pray for one another and the needs that they might have. This is the wisdom of God displayed to the world and to the spiritual realm. So I think there's a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves. I want to land on this. There's a couple of questions we have to ask ourselves that are twofolded that will help us, I genuinely feel, wrestle with and allow God, that when we submit to him, to lead us forward in deeper reconciliation with one another. The first question is similar to what Pastor Ellison preached last week. Again, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, at least the first 10 verses are very, very similar. So I'm going to ask you to get almost the exact same question. Here it is. Have we allowed the gospel to change us so fully that we can love whoever walks through the doors of our community? Take a minute. Have we allowed the gospel to change us so fully that we can love whoever walks through these doors and into our community? That's a really big part of what this reconciliation is all about. It's not in your own strength that you can just love people, because people can be frustrating most days, right? You can't just try harder. But actually, we can love because he first loved us. We've experienced love. We've had love exemplified for us. And from that, we can find ways to love those around us. And making sure that we don't allow silly things to create barriers between us, right? Like that's one way that humanity can be reconciled together and displayed through the church, displaying the manifold wisdom of God. So I think it's worth asking ourselves, what are those things that might hinder us? What are those things that make it difficult? What are those things that make it slightly uncomfortable to love those around us? What's stopping you? Maybe that's something you ask God throughout this week and ask him to show it to you, to illuminate it to you, and you ask him to give you the strength to lay it down and submit it to Jesus, because that's all we can do with that. The second point I want to ask us to think around: how can we be a river? The church as a living example throughout the city. Again, not the church as a building, but the church as a people. How can we go out and water the lands of Hong Kong? How can Jesus not just be sung about here on a Sunday, but we take him with us into whatever sphere of influence we might work or live or reside in? Do we dare to allow the unifying power of Christ to give us the courage to speak to those who might be different than us? What about, do we dare to allow the unifying power of Christ bringing a new humanity to impact the way that we're generous? Our generosity to the needs around us, not just in this specific community, not just the small case C for church. I'm talking about the church, the wider group of Christians. How can we allow what God is doing to impact our generosity? I talked with someone today, and they were sharing how this message made them think about forgiveness. And they shared an example of how there's someone in their office that they are really struggling with. And it made me think, okay, well, what does the reconciliation of humanity to one another look like in our offices? Perhaps there's a colleague that just isn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Someone that's really frustrating you. Someone that you just can't, how can you allow, could you submit that to Christ and ask him to give you the compassion of Jesus, give you the eyes that Jesus had when he looked at all of us and saw the image of God within us to be in your workplace? I thought about this last Sunday. I ran to grab coffee. I want to share this because I feel like I'm supposed to share it. I was walking back from Wan Chai Road, and I saw someone who's a former colleague from the Vine. That colleague and I didn't get along very well. But they no longer work here for whatever reason. And I immediately was like, I have to confess, I immediately kind of hid, felt like Adam for a bit. I kind of like wanted them to go past so that we didn't see each other, so we didn't have that awkward encounter, right? Because you have to say, hey, how are you doing, but not really mean it. And as soon as I did it, I felt convicted in my step. Felt like God was like, how are you going to preach about reconciliation if you can't forgive someone for something from 3 years ago? Right? Like, it's a message for me too. So again, this stuff it's super practical, because it is just in the day-to-day. It is in the Monday through Saturday, the way that you treat your neighbor, the way that you are slow to anger and quick to forgive, listening and caring, living out compassionately, forgiving 70 times 7 like Christ forgave us. These are all practical ways that you and myself can live out humanity reconciled, yes, with God, but also what displays the wisdom of God is that humanity reconciled with one another. I believe that's Pastor Andrew's heart for this community. I believe that's what our elders dream of when they think of us as a church that is not known for anything other than we are displaying God's wisdom. I want us to be that people. I think we can be. And so as the band comes up, I'm going to invite everyone to stand. And perhaps for you this morning, hearing all of this is very informative. But you're asking, God, what does that look like for me? What does it all boil down to, Jesus? Yeah, I believe God wants to do a work of deepening our reconciliation with one another. I believe that he cares about the way we treat each other. I believe that's at the center of his heart, that we've been changed by him to love each other as well. And so whether you're here and you feel like I've got that knocked out of the park, or whether you're here and you're like, I have quite a few people on my do not like list. Yeah, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, will start to speak to us now about what it could look like this week, wherever you are, and whatever you're called to do, wherever location that is, even if it's a typo, to bring God's wisdom, to bring God with you where you go. So Jesus, we ask you this morning for your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide, that you would illuminate what it means to love our neighbor. God, that we will live in response to the love that we've received from you. God, that that would guide and inform and motivate the way that we engage with those who are around us, who might be easy to get along with, and those who are around us who are a little trickier. God, I pray for divine patience. I pray for a change in our perspective, that we would recognize that what we do day to day matters because it shows something to the world of who you are. God, make us obsessed. God, make us obsessed with displaying you and only you. God, we ask for unity in this community. We ask that you would unite us around you. I pray that you would be above everything, that you would be that unifying factor for the Vine community, for both those who are here physically and those who are online. God, that you would show us what it looks like to really dig into who you are, to draw our strength from you. God, I pray that you would continue through the work of your Holy Spirit to deepen the reconciliation that is between man and God, and give us the strength and the courage to live out that reconciliation with our neighbor, displaying you as a wise God, as a good God, as a God who is victorious, as a God who knows what he's doing to both the physical world and to the spiritual world. In Jesus' name, amen.